Heads as we prepare for the teaching of God's Word. Father, we come before you, Lord. We thank you for your blessings today. We thank you, Father, you bless us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ. We thank you, Lord, for our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. Thank you for that sacrifice on the cross. We pray, Lord, that we might continue to reciprocate the love that you've shown toward us through sending your Son, Father, and the love of Christ for us as we take in the Word of God. Help us to love your truth, walk in your Word, walk in your light. Sanctify us through your truth because your Word is truth. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, we start a new book. And one of the shortest books in the Bible, one chapter, the book of Obadiah. And this evening we're going to introduce Obadiah to you. And then hopefully next week we'll go verse by verse through the book of Obadiah. One of the most helpful introductory works to the books of the Bible is Talk Through the Bible by Wilkinson. And he has an introductory paragraph describing the book of Obadiah. And it's this: fighting and feuding between twin brothers, Esau and Jacob, Genesis 27, leads to national enmity between their respective peoples, the Edomites and the Israelites. In an hour of need, when Israel's enemies were knocking at the gates of Jerusalem, the Edomites came to the aid of the enemy. For their unwillingness to serve as their brother's keeper, the Edomites would one day become extinct. Obadiah, an obscure prophet of unknown background, described how Edom would be cut off forever. In verse 10, God's people would be vindicated and God would be recognized as judge over all the earth. So this book is about the Edomites, whose history begins with Jacob and Esau. And the feud between those two continued down through history. And the Edomites were enemies of the nation of Israel. We'll see later that they did not allow the Israelites to go through their land when they were marching north into the Promised Land. And so on several occasions, the Edomites were not really cooperative and concerned about their brothers, Israel. And so judgment would come to the Edomites. But this book does not simply end in judgment. It ends with, as most of the prophets, ends with blessing. In verses 19, 20, and 20, well, actually verse 17 through 21, the last five verses in the book, we're looking forward to the blessings of Israel in the millennial kingdom once again. And God will bless his people, and he will make them inherit the land forever. And notice the last verse here: and Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. And that's a coming kingdom reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. In Mount Zion, in verse 17, there shall be deliverance. So we have ultimately the restoration of Israel. So if you look at this chart here, you have in chapter 1, well, in chapter 1, verses 1 through 18, there's only one chapter. Verses 1 through 9, you have let's just, first of all, start with the two sections. The prediction of judgment in verses 1 through 18. On the Edomites, and then blessings on Israel, predictions of possession. Israel will possess their land, verses 19 through 21. So the place, Edom and Israel, the time of writing is around 840 BC. Now the predictions of judgment, verses 1 through 9, reason for judgment, verses 10 through 14. And then by Israel, possession of Edom, verses 15 through 18. By Israel, possessions of Edom, verses 19 through 21. Now, the name Obadiah, I think we have here the author. And I have some other, I'm just going to read this, not from this. Let's see, let's begin right here, this authorship. Obadiah was an obscure prophet who probably lived in the southern kingdom of Judah. Nothing is known of his hometown or family, but it's not likely that he came out of the kingly or priestly line because his father is not mentioned in chapter 1, verse 1. So if he did come out of the priestly line, his father would be mentioned, or kingly line. But that's not mentioned there. There are 13 Obadiahs in the Old Testament. Some scholars have attempted to identify the author of this book with one of the other 12. Four of the better prospects are, number one, the officer in Ahab's palace who hid God's prophets in a cave, 1 Kings 18:3. Second, one of the officials sent out by Jehoshaphat to teach the law in the cities of Judah, 2 Chronicles 17, verse 7. Three, one of the overseers who took part in repairing the temple under Josiah, 2 Chronicles 34:12. Or four, a priest in the time of Nehemiah, Nehemiah chapter 10, verse 5. Now, the Hebrew name Obadiah means worshiper of Yahweh, or servant of Yahweh. Now, the time of writing or the date and setting. Can you see that back there? Is that too small? I can get increase the font just a little bit. Let me try to do that here. Make it a little larger here for you. But the date and setting here, Obadiah mentions no kings. So verses 10 through 14 provide the only historical reference point to aid and determine the book's time and setting. Just look in your Bibles, and we'll just look at verses 10 through 14. And this is a point in time when Edom mistreated his brother. And this is the reason why the Edomites will be judged. For violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in that day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered its gates and cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. So apparently we have an invasion of Jerusalem by some foreign king at one point. And the Edomites just stood by and watched. They did not help at all. As a matter of fact, they participated in the action. Verse 12, but you should not have gazed on the day of your brother and the day of his captivity. And not only did they just gaze to see what was going on with this invading army, this oppressive army, but they rejoiced over the fact that they were being judged. Nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction. Nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should have not entered into the gate of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the day of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Apparently, they participate in looting as well, along with the other invading nation. You should have not stood at the crossroads to cut off those from among them who escaped. So apparently, the Jews who were escaping this invasion, they gathered them up together and turned, handed them over to their invaders. Imagine that. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off those among them who escaped, nor you should have delivered up those among them who remained in the days of distress, meaning the remnant they handed back over to their invaders. So, we have several, we have multiple, of course, invasions of Jerusalem throughout history. We narrow it down here to certain dates, and the best dates we're gonna zoom in on one particular date here, as Wilmington has a date. And notice this is way before the Babylonian captivity. So some scholars say this occurred during the Babylonian captivity, but doesn't fit all the details of the text. The Babylonians just surrounded Jerusalem and annihilated them. I don't think the Edomites were involved at that point. The Babylonians, that Babylonian captivity was not the time that this occurred. And I don't think I have all this here, but let's read here. Obadiah mentions no king. So the historical setting here would depend on when this invasion found in verses 10 through 14 occurred. Scholars disagree with which invasion of Jerusalem Obadiah had in mind. There are four possibilities. He mentions the first possibility in 926 BC. Shishak of Egypt plundered the temple and the palace of Jerusalem in the reign of Rehoboam. In 1 Kings 14, 25, and 26. At this time, Edom was still subject to Judah. This does not fit the verses 10 through 14, which indicates that Edom was independent of Judah. Second possibility, during the reign of Jehoram from 848 to 841 BC, the Philistines and Arabians invaded Judah and looted the palace. 2 Chronicles 21, 16-17. Edom revolted during the reign of Jehoram and became a bitter antagonist. 2 Kings 8, 20-22. 2 Chronicles 21, 8-10. This fits the description of Obadiah 3, of Obadiah. So, this is the view I hold to, that it occurred during this particular invasion, and therefore the date around 840. This occurred, from, he says, 848 to 841, so he rounds it down to 840 around that time. Okay, the third option he mentions here, a possibility of when this was written. In 790, King Jehoash of Israel invaded Judah. 2 Kings 14, 2 Chronicles 25. However, Obadiah in verse 11 calls the invaders strangers. This would be an appropriate term for describing the army of the northern kingdom. And then 4, in 586 BC, Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon defeated and destroyed Jerusalem. 2 Kings 24, 25. The two best candidates are number 2 and 4. Verses 10 to 14 seem to fit better number 2 than number 4, because they do not indicate the total destruction of the city, which took place when Nebuchadnezzar burned the palace and temple and raised the walls. And Nebuchadnezzar certainly would not have cast lots for Jerusalem, verse 11, with anyone. Also, all the other prophets who spoke of destruction in 586 identified Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians as the agents, but Obadiah leaves the enemy unidentified. For these and other reasons, it appears likely that the plundering of Jerusalem written of Obadiah was by the Philistines between 848 and 841. This would make the prophet a contemporary of Elisha. It's interesting. The successor of Elijah. So Obadiah would prophesy concurrent with Elisha's ministry. Obadiah, therefore, would be the earliest of the writing prophets, predating Joel by a few years. Now, I have the PowerPoint here, and I know why it's so small here, but you have the writing prophets here, and 840, this is a line for 840, and you see here Elisha's ministry here. Jonah, later in the 760s, so you're looking at 80 years later, Prophet Jonah came on the scene, and then Amos, along around the same time as Jonah's ministry, Hosea, Isaiah, and Micah, and again, that's later on in Israel's history. Then you have here Nahum, Zephaniah, Jeremiah's ministry occurs in 627 to 575 BC and so forth. So that would be, just quickly in my head, 230 some years later, after Hosea's or Obadiah's ministry, Jeremiah ministered. So this is an probably earliest prophet mentioned here among the major and minor prophets, if we take that dating of 840 BC. Okay, we know a little bit about Edom's history. We just want to look at later history after the timing of Obadiah. Edom was later controlled by Assyria and Babylon in the 5th century BC. The Edomites were forced by the Nabataeans to leave their territory. They moved to the area of southern Palestine and became known as the Edomians. And Herod the Great was an Edomian. He became king of Judea under Rome in 37 BC. In a sense, the enmity between Esau and Jacob was continued in Herod's attempt to murder Jesus. It's interesting. The Edomians participated in the rebellion of Jerusalem against Rome and were defeated along with the Jews by Titus in AD 70. Ironically, the Edomites applauded the destruction of Jerusalem in 586 BC, in reference Psalm 137:7, but died trying to defend it in AD 70. After that time, they were never heard of again. As Obadiah predicted, they would be cut off forever, verse 10. And no survivors shall remain of the house of Esau, in verses 18. Now, the person of Christ and Obadiah, let's go back here to talk through the Bible here. Skipping forward here. Christ is seen in Obadiah as a judge of the nations, verse 15 and 16. The Savior of Israel, verses 17 through 20, and the possessor of the kingdom. Of course, the kingdom will be the Lord Jesus Christ. And so I think that's indirect or inference here in his mention of Christ. Of course, Christ will rule over the kingdom in verse 21. So the person of Christ mentioned there, the outline of the book. Let's go to Wilmington's Outline Bible. See if we can tab over to Wilmington. And Obadiah receives two visions, as we saw that twofold division in the book. The first about Edom, the second about Israel. So the book ends with blessings for Israel. The house of Edom is reduced by God. Edom's contempt, their thankless hearts, dwelling in the high and inaccessible cliffs of their land, made the Edomites boastful. I have some pictures of those cliffs that they dwelled in. We might as well go to that right now. Have it for later when we go through the... let's just look at Obadiah 1, verse 3. Obadiah 1, 3. The pride of your heart has deceived you, you who dwell in the cliffs of the rock, whose habitation is high. You say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, saith the Lord. So they thought that they were invincible as far as an army coming in. You know, you have the advantage when you have the high ground, especially if that high ground is fortressed by many different caves. That's why I think the difficulty in Afghanistan in conquering those people, even the Russians had some problems in trying to conquer, and then, of course, the U.S. too, still ongoing, trying to conquer individuals that can go from cave to cave in a high, rocky fortress. It's very, very, very difficult. But God's able to take care of business. Where nations fail, God could do what other nations have failed to do. And he's able to bring their pride down to the ground, literally. And so they were arrogant. Now, we see that, you know, the major theme, I think, of this book, pride goes before a fall. and a haughty spirit before destruction. And we will see that this mirrors the pride of Lucifer. I will exalt my throne above the stars, you know. And some of the similar language is used in the book of Hosea in the sense that their arrogance is reflected, of course, in satanic arrogance, the arrogance in Isaiah 14. Okay, so there, back to the outline here. I wanted to show you those pictures here. Let's see the PowerPoint slide. There we go. I don't know if you could see this very well. I'm sorry for the small print here. This is the Dead Sea region here. This is kind of a 2D, simulating 3D map here. You have, for instance, this Sodom and Gomorrah would be in this area, Zoar, where Lot fled to, would be the tip end of the Dead Sea region. And then you got this desert region over here. But you have on the other side of the Dead Sea a series of high cliffs. And notice that runs all the way down. And in that high cliff you have Petra. And here's even modern day Petra located in that rocky area in those cliffs. And then on the top is kind of a tableland flat. And the King's Highway ran on that area. And the flat part, the high plains, so to speak, of this desert region. And Edom possessed this area in here. You had high cliffs that are really jagged and rugged, and many caves scattered throughout. By the way, around the Dead Sea on this side, you had the Dead Sea Scrolls. The Dead Sea Scrolls were discovered in the caves surrounding the Dead Sea region. So you have a kind of depression there with the Dead Sea running. The lowest point on the face of the earth, by the way. You have kind of a valley, but cliffs, these rocky cliffs on either side. I have a picture here. Oh, this is a closer view. This is a little better. As you can see here depicted, Petra is up in those cliffs. And then Teman is mentioned in the book of Edom. And Mount Seir is mentioned. Here's Bozrah and Selah, one of the rocks mentioned here in a translation here, one of the verses in Obadiah, you have that capital city, Selah, built again in the cliffs. So a lot of their major cities were built in these cliffs. Petra is one of those cities that even the Jews will flee to for security in the future. And that's a very, very secure place for protection. You have these high cliffs, and then you only have a narrow space. And so for enemies to come in, they could not march in, you know, all at once. They could pick them off one at a time as they come through those really tall cliffy entrances. Here's one of the areas here. In that low area there, looking up at some of the cliffs there, as you can see. Wadi Rum is in Edom, a beautiful and mountainous desert territory made famous by Lawrence of Arabia. In that region, there's also, there's other pictures, I don't have them here, but of the sand dunes, you know. But that's in that general region that was made famous by that movie. Here's another view from a higher vantage point. You can see how rugged just the cliffs are in the area. Another perspective there. Very rugged region. This is the entrance of Petra. And you can see the high cliffs, narrow passageway. Here's the people right here. That's how tall they are right there. Two guys there. And it shows how high these cliffs are in one area. and then that narrow entryway. And so he thought, hey, there's no one going there's no one that can conquer us. We're invincible. We dwell on the high ground in these rugged cliffs, and among the eagles, where the eagles soar. But God is able to bring them down. Now, this building, literally made out of rock, built into the rock, and Petra was built later. It didn't exist in Obadiah's day. I think later in the 1 or 200 A.D., after the time of Christ, this rocky building, built literally into the rock, came later. So, now, the event that we described here that probably caused God to judge the Edomites. They stood by while Israel was being invaded. The Philistines and Arabians attacked Judah and carried away Jeroboam's possessions and family except for his youngest sons. Let's turn to 2 Chronicles 21. 2 Chronicles 21, 16 and 17. Moreover, the Lord stirred up against Jehoram the spirit of the Philistines and the Arabians. Now, Arabians would be down this area, not to be equated with the Edomites. They're over here, okay? Arabians would be down in this area here, all right? But the Philistines were along the coast, Philista, along the coast here. And so they joined together and went up to Jerusalem, see, to attack it. Verse 17, they came up into Judah and invaded it. They carried away all the possessions that were found in the king's house, and his son and his wives, so that there was not a son left to him except Jehoaz, the youngest of his sons. So this was probably the time when the Edomites just kind of watched us and kind of gloated. Literally, we have that language, they gloated over their judgment. Sort of like after 9/11, there was celebration in the streets, in the Arab streets, over, people dying and planes crashing, America being judged, so to speak. So this is the invasion here that is mentioned. Then Edom at that point rebels against Judah. And let's take a look, and here's the Edomites down here depicted here. They go up there as well and loot and stand by and turn over those who are escaping. Remember that text there we read? And they come up there later. But 2 Kings 8, 20 through 22. Let's look at that passage here. 2 Kings chapter 8. And we'll look at verses 20 through 22. I have 12 there. That's probably a typo there. In the day Edom revolted, in his days Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jeroboam went to Zer and his chariot with him. Then he arose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him, and the captains of the chariots and the troops fled to their tents. Thus Edom has been in revolt against Judah's authority to this day. And Libnah revolted at that time. And then I believe it's 2 Chronicles 21, 8 through 10. Let's take a look and see at 2 Chronicles. We were earlier here. In this day, Edom revolted against Judah's authority and made a king over themselves. So Jeroboam went out with his officers and his chariots with him. He rose by night and attacked the Edomites who had surrounded him and the captains of the chariot. Thus Edom had been revolted against Judah's authority to this day. At that time, Libnah revolted against Israel because he had forsaken the Lord of his fathers. So if this was a historical occurrence where mentioned in the book of Obadiah that their brother, the Edomites, just stood by and gloated over Israel's destruction, God really tears into the Edomites, and he indicated he will bring severe judgment so that none eventually will be left. And then to add insult to injury, he mentions Israel's final triumph in the kingdom. Now think about how that fits in. Israel will finally possess their land, not the Edomites. The Edomites think they could conquer the Jews, and the other nations would take over, and they would be finally done away with. But instead of Israel being done away with, the Edomites are done away with. And we'll look at some of the places later mentioned in this book when we get down to those texts here. We see Israel possessing the kingdom and various shifts of Jews in their land, north, south, east, and west. We will take a look at those later. So maybe next week we'll take a look at those maps. Let's go back here. So the outline here, their thankless hearts dwelling in high and inaccessible cliffs of the land was made the Edomites boastful. Their treacherous hand, verses 10 through 14, the Edomites, relatives of the Israelites, the nations are descendants of the twin brothers, Jacob and Esau, have sided with Jerusalem's enemies on a number of occasions. As I mentioned before, even when they were passing through their land, they refused passage. Their condemnation is mentioned here as twofold. The source mentioned her foes in verses 1 and 2, and her friends in verse 1-7. The severity of the condemnation would be her wealth will be removed in verses 4 through 6. Her wisdom will be reduced in verses 8 through 9. One of the friends of Job, we'll see later, came from Teman. And apparently this was a intellectual center of the day. And there was wisdom that came out of that region. And no matter how wise they claim to be, God has gone to reduce that wisdom to nothing. Let's take a look at verses 8 and 9, just for instance. Why not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom and understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed. Remember, we saw that location as one of the cities in that area south, east of the Dead Sea. To the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau may be cut off by slaughter. So they thought that they were wise, but God will defeat their wisdom. You know, it sounds like the Corinthian church in one sense. Let not the, person who is wise glory in his wisdom. They thought that they knew philosophy, and you know, even the Athenian philosophers scoffed at Paul when he spoke about the resurrection, and the Greeks really thought the world revolved around them. They did great things, don't get me wrong, and they were wise in a worldly sense, as Paul says, a worldly wisdom, but it falls short of God's revelation, doesn't it? All the world's wisdom falls short of God's divine truth. And so there's always been a counterfeit, I think, wisdom throughout the ages. And even Job's friends thought that they were wise. But they failed to see what God was doing. And God is the one who's ultimately wise, and his revelation is wisdom. And we need to pursue, as in the book of Proverbs, Lady Wisdom. So her wisdom will be reduced, verses 8 and 9. Her wickedness will be returned, verses 15 16. Edom will now reap what she has sown. So God will judge the nation here. And he previews this in verses 15 16 as the day of the Lord. Now this is the eventual judgment of the nations I think, in the tribulation period. And he says in verse 15, "For the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near." That's key, all the nations, not just Edom. "There's coming a judgment on all the nations. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. You're going to reap what you sow. For you drank on my holy mountain, so shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they had never been." They're going to receive the poison drink from God's divine wrath. And they're going to swallow that down. They're going to receive the grapes of wrath, as mentioned in the book of Revelation. So we had the theme of the day of the Lord in verse 16 and 17, the tribulation, and then the kingdom blessing in verse 17 forward, "But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance." So we had the house of Jacob in verses 17 through 21, restored by God. They'll repossess their land. And verses 17 through 20, let's see, we can point there. Notice verse 19, "The south shall possess," or Negev area, "shall possess the mountains of Esau. The lowland shall possess Philistah. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim." We'll look at all these cities later, areas, regions here. "And the fields of Samaria. Benjamin shall possess Gilead. The captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of Canaan." So basically he's saying Israel possessed the surrounding territory of their enemies, where they reigned, even areas on the other side of the Jordan River. They will possess their enemies and move into larger territory. Even the Benjamites will have the region of Gilead, which is much larger. Benjamin, the territory of Benjamin, was quite small. And we will see here they will expand their territory in the kingdom. And so the captives of Jerusalem who are in Sepharad shall possess the cities of the south. And then the last verse, "They will rule over their land. Sabers will come to Mount Zion." The word sabers can be translated judges, like in the days of judges. There'll be deliverers who will rule over the Jews. And there, as we saw in the Gentile chart of Fruitenbaum, I believe Sunday, there'll be the kingdom, the Jewish line of Christ's kingdom. There'll be different judges ruling over the land of Israel underneath Christ and David, of course. There'll be lesser rulers. And these deliverers will come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau. And then the kingdom will be the Lord's. And God will have ultimate victory over Israel's enemies. And they will be defeated. So we have Wilmington there and his outline. Okay, let's see if we can shift back to the talk through the Bible here. Let's see if that's... that's my commentaries. Okay. There we go. Okay, we looked at Christ in the book of Obadiah, contribution to the Bible. Obadiah is the most difficult prophetic book to date. But the best candidates are 840 and 586. At the former, Obadiah is the earliest of the writing prophets. This book is extremely short, but complete with two basic prophetic themes of condemnation and consolation. Obadiah concentrates on judgment of Edom, but other prophets are not silent about Edom's doom. So Edom's doom is mentioned in other prophetic books of the Bible. Isaiah 21 and 34, Jeremiah 9, Jeremiah 25, Jeremiah 27, Jeremiah 49, Ezekiel 25, 35 and 36. Joel mentions that, Joel 3. Amos mentions Edom's judgment, Amos 1 and Malachi. So other prophets mentioned Edom's doom and judgment. Evidence indicates that prophets Joel, Amos, and Jeremiah made use of Obadiah. Now, this is interesting. I'm going to try to put this side by side here. I have this in my notes, but we're going to try to walk and chew gum at the same time, but not while I'm preaching, of course. Figure of speech there. We're going to put Jeremiah side by side with Obadiah. So Jeremiah 29:14 and Obadiah 1. Let's see how we're going to do this.
They were 230 years apart.
Yes, yes. Let's see if I can put a copy here of... I'll open a copy here and put it over here. It's not dragging for me. Yeah, it's just fine. Okay. We're going to close all panels and start over. And we're going to put Jeremiah side by side with Obadiah. We'll see some interesting things here. On this side, we're going to put Obadiah. This side, we're going to put Jeremiah. What was that chapter here? Remember?
Jeremiah 29:14.
Whoa, that's it. All right. Okay, Jeremiah 29:14. And we're going to open up Talk. Yeah. Talk through the Bible here. And... we're going to take a look at some of these verses here that are parallel. Okay, the first one he mentions here is Obadiah 1 and Jeremiah 29:14. Let's look at that then. Going back here, I'm going to increase the font here for you. And they're not exactly, but I mean, there's some parallels here. They're not word for word. But vision of Obadiah, thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom. We have heard a report from the Lord. A messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise, let us rise up against her for battle. Now, 29:14, I will be found by you, saith the Lord, and I will bring you back from your captivity. I will gather you from all the nations, from all the places where I have driven you, saith the Lord. I will bring you to the place where I have caused you to be carried away captive. Is it 49:14? I see, I got the wrong. Sorry. I didn't think that was parallel, but that's why I'd be a noble Berean and check things out here. Here, this is probably it. I heard a message from the Lord. So the word actually in the Hebrew is the same word. I checked this out earlier. The word report is the same Hebrew word. The King James translator just wanted to use another English word. Same exact Hebrew word. Report message. An ambassador has been sent to the nations. A messenger, same again, Hebrew word, just variety, uses ambassador. And gather together, come against her and rise up to battle. Arise, let us rise up against her for battle. So you can see the parallelisms there. More than likely, Jeremiah borrowed from Obadiah. Obadiah's prophecy. You know, because he was written later. So, let's take a look at the next one here. I believe it's also in Obadiah 2, paralleling Jeremiah 49:15, the next verse, okay? Let's read on down to the next verse. And we'll put verse 15 up in Jeremiah. Okay. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. Jeremiah 49:15, for indeed I will make you small among the nations, despised among men. See that right there. Okay. All right. And let's take a look at Jeremiah 3 and 4, paralleling Jeremiah 49:16. So it's almost in order here. The pride of your heart has deceived you, Obadiah 3. You dwell in the clefts of the rock, whose habitation is high. You who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as an eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I'll bring you down, saith the Lord. Verse 16, your fierceness has deceived you, the pride of your heart. Notice he mentions pride too. And then, oh, you dwell in the clefts of the rocks, who hold the height of the hill. Though you make your nest as high as an eagle, I will bring you down from there, saith the Lord. So you can see that similar language there. Let's take a look at verse 5 here in Jeremiah 49, verse 9. Let's go back to verse 9 here. And Jeremiah, Obadiah 5. If thieves have come to you, if robbers by night, oh, how you'll be cut off. Would they not have stolen till they had enough? If great gutters had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? And notice verse 9. If great gutters came to you, would they not leave some gleaning grapes? If thieves by night, would they not destroy until they have enough? The thing is that normally, you know, someone breaks in, a thief doesn't steal everything. If you want to go in and glean from the grapes, there's always some left. But you know what? Esau or Edom will be completely wiped out. And that's the point here he'll make. But you see the parallelism there. And then so that's Obadiah 5, paralleling Jeremiah 49:9. Obadiah 6 and Jeremiah 49:10. So look at the next one here. And parallel verse 6. Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. But it made Esau bare. I've uncovered his secret places. He shall not be able to hide himself. His descendants are plundered, his neighbors and his brother neighbors, and he is no more. So God's going to plunder the Edomites. And that's Obadiah 8 with Jeremiah 49:7. And we'll look at here Obadiah 8 on this side here. Why not in that day, said the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, understanding from the mountains of Esau? Against Edom, thus said the Lord of hosts, this is Jeremiah 49, verse 7, is wisdom no more in Teman? Has counsel perished from the prudent? Has their wisdom vanished? See, God's going to bring down their wisdom, even from Teman. Okay. And then verse 9 parallels Jeremiah 49:22. Move on to verse 22. And look at Obadiah verse 9, maybe. Okay, Obadiah verse 9. Okay, all right. Screen says I had enough. So, you get the, okay, can we do this? No. All right, I'll skip it. Anyway, you see the parallelism between that, and we can look at the book of Joel and all that, but there are some parallels between other prophets as they also addressed the judgment here of the Edomites. I think with the time we have left, let's just read, it's only one chapter, let's read through that. I'll just make brief comments, and we'll look at some of the details further next week. But I think it's always good to have the big picture idea. So let's just turn off the projector so it won't be a distraction here. And we'll just read in our Bibles here the book of Obadiah. Just hit the power button twice. There you go. There we go. Okay, the vision of Obadiah. Thus saith the Lord God concerning Edom, we have heard a report from the Lord, a messenger has been sent among the nations, saying, arise and let us rise up against her for battle. So God sends this messenger. I think he's using here figurative language in a sense, but it could be an angelic messenger. The text doesn't say, but it's a message certainly of judgment. Let's go against her in battle. Behold, I will make you small among the nations. You shall be greatly despised. And what's that old expression? Their britches are too big for. They're too big for their britches. The Edomites were too big for their britches. they thought they were something. They thought they were great, but he says, you know what? I'm going to make you little among the nations. And the idea is they thought they were mighty among the nations. And notice pride. So their self-estimate was, we're great. The pride of your heart has deceived you. And that's the downfall of a lot of people, pride. It was a downfall of Satan, and it's a downfall of the Edomites, who dwell in the clefts of the rocks, whose habitation is high, who say in your heart, who will bring me down to the ground? Though you ascend as high as the eagle, though you set your nest among the stars, from there I will bring you down, saith the Lord. If thieves had come to you, if robbers by night, oh how you were cut off, would they not have stolen till they had enough? If great gutters had come to you, would they not have left some gleanings? Oh, how Esau shall be searched out, how his hidden treasure shall be sought after. All the men in your confederacy, those are alliances of other nations, by the way, that Edomites depended upon, shall force you to the border. They will be expelled, the Edomites. The men at peace with you shall deceive you, meaning even those nations whom they are relying on and peace treaties will turn against the Edomites and prevail against you. Those who eat your bread shall lay a trap for you. No one is aware of it. Why not in that day, saith the Lord, even destroy the wise men from Edom, understanding from the mountains of Esau? Then your mighty men, O Teman, shall be dismayed, to the end that everyone from the mountains of Esau, may be cut off by slaughter. And then the mistreatment of his brother, verse 10, for violence against your brother Jacob, shame shall cover you. You shall be cut off forever. In the day that you stood on the other side, in the day that strangers carried captives his forces, when foreigners entered his or Jerusalem's gates, cast lots for Jerusalem, even you were as one of them. But you should not have gazed on the day of your brother, the Jews, nor in the day of his calamity, nor should you have rejoiced over the children of Judah. By the way, I think that word gaze means gloated over. In the Hebrew, gloated. They gloated over. Nor you should have rejoiced over the children of Judah in the day of their destruction, nor should you have spoken proudly in the day of distress. You should not have entered the gates of my people in the day of their calamity. Indeed, you should not have gazed on their affliction in the days of their calamity, nor laid hands on their substance in the day of their calamity. Apparently they eluded them too. You should not have stood at the crossroads to cut off from among those who escaped, nor you should have delivered up those among them who remain in the day of distress. So he gives the reason why they're judged. Tribulation period, for the day of the Lord upon all the nations is near. As you have done, it shall be done to you. Your reprisal shall return upon your own head. You shall drink on my holy mountain. So shall all the nations drink continually. Yes, they shall drink and swallow. They shall be as though they have never been. But on Mount Zion there shall be deliverance. There shall be holiness. The house of Jacob shall possess their possessions. This means the land that God gave them. That's called their possession. You can think about the days of Joshua. They go in and take their what? Possession. This is referring to their land. The house of Jacob shall be a fire and the house of Joseph a flame. But the house of Esau shall be stubble. You can get the picture there. They shall kindle them and devour them. No survivor shall remain of the house of Esau, for the Lord has spoken. Then the Jews inherit various lands. The south shall or the Negev area, shall possess the mountains of Esau. Those are the regions we saw earlier there. The lowlands shall possess Philistia. They shall possess the fields of Ephraim. The fields of Ephraim, Benjamin shall possess Gilead. That's on the other side of the Jordan River, larger territory. The captives of the host of the children of Israel shall possess the land of the Canaanites, as far as Zarephath. Remember the widow of Zarephath? Yeah. Far north along the Mediterranean coast. Again, we'll have a map of this next week. The captives of Jerusalem who are in Zarephath. And that's probably Sardis, by the way. When the Jews were deported by the Assyrians, they deported them in various territories of the Assyrian Empire, including where we have later the Church of Sardis. And most scholars think this is Sardis, modern-day Sardis. But there'll be a return, certainly. The captives of Jerusalem who are in, let's say, Sardis, shall possess the cities of the south, southern area of Israel. Then Savior shall come to Mount Zion to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's. Stop right there. Okay, let's bow our heads. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this short little book, but we see certain things that we can derive principles from. We know that pride goes before a fall and a haughty spirit before destruction. We pray that we might not have a greater self-estimate other than what your view of us is. We thank you, Lord, for our identity in Christ. But help us not to be wise or proud in our own eyes, Lord, but walk in a dependent relationship upon you, Father. And Lord, we know also that you judge nations. You judge Israel's enemies. You set up kings. You throw kings down. You are sovereign over the nations. And this book certainly teaches that clearly. So we thank you, Lord, for this truth. We pray, Lord, that you might utilize this as we walk by means of the Spirit. Help us have confidence in you. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.